Hi, I'm Gary Check, lead pastor at Grace Community Christian Fellowship in Flint, Michigan. And you're watching Growing with Grace. This show is intended to be an opportunity to teach God's Word and to understand it in a way that helps us as believers and followers of Christ to live lives worthy of Christ as well. We hope that you enjoy this biblical teaching from Growing with Grace. It is recorded that George Washington Carver invented 300 plus ways in which to use peanuts and to make various products. And when you research that and look at that, it's pretty amazing some of the stuff that he came up with and attributed to that. But I found this story that I wanted to share with you. And it goes like this. It says, George Washington Carver changed his microphone. That was just really weird just now. That's okay. I sound muffled. Let's see, how about that? Is that any better? Okay. Certain things just kind of ADD and take you to another plane. All right. He was not only one of America's greatest agriculturalists and scientists, he was also the pioneer of the synthetic industry. I'm dancing with this shadow here in this glare. It's really kind of interesting for me, not for you, which has revolutionized life in this country and around the world. He was old and bent with years when he shared with a group of students one day the story of his single most crucial undertaking, unlocking the mysteries of the simple peanut. At first he cried out, "O Creator, why did you make the universe?" Then he told the students who were listening very intently, "The Creator answered me, 'You want to know too much for that little mind of yours. Ask me something more your size.' So I said, 'Dear Creator, tell me what man was made for.' Again, he spoke to me and said, 'Little man, you are asking still for more than you can handle. Cut down the extent of your request and improve the intent.' And then I asked my last question," he said. "Mr. Creator, why did you make the peanut?" "That's better," said God. And then the Lord gave me a handful of peanuts and went back with me to the laboratory, and together we got down to work. The results of that conversation with God are history. God wanted Dr. Carver to realize that his knowledge was only partial, and that his mind was not great enough to unravel all the mysteries of the universe or even of man. He showed him that such a simple thing as a lowly peanut had enough potential within it to keep his brilliant mind well occupied for a lifetime. For us, he has given us his holy word, written by man but inspired by God. And in our journey to understand it, we continue with a part two of Peter's exploring some of perfectly good reasons for being a Christian. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this time, and thank you for those that have gathered in this night to fellowship with one another, to sing praises to your name, and Father, especially to dive into your word, that we might understand the mysteries that were written for us, that we might walk more like your Son and less like the world. And so, Father, as we take this time, may you bless it with understanding, illumination. May we take it to heart, for that is where you live. And we thank you and praise you in Christ's name. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Peter near the end of the New Testament. And chapter 1, if you didn't bring a Bible, there's a chair Bible around you. And you can turn to 183. He set the people up by explaining why it's important and things that we knew, a process we need to go through to deepen our relationship and deepen our walk, so that our walk as Christians is recognized and that we're not following the ways of the world. And these qualities are to increase. And he continues on in verse 12 of chapter 1. He says, "Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from the Father, God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. In Peter's epistle, this is actually three paragraphs. In the first paragraph of verse 12, Peter states, "Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them." This word for know, because we talked about last week that Peter constantly uses the word know, knowledge. We're called to understand. We're never called to feel. We're called to know. This word oida in the Greek means a perceiving understanding. We perceive the truth and we are drawn to that truth. As believers, we are to understand that we are established in truth. But we need repetition because we so easily forget. For those of you who have or are raising adults, because who wants to have a child at 18 still be a child? You're raising adults, that's the truth of it. How does it work for you when you tell them to do something once? You give them an instruction, expect them to carry that on time and time again. How does that work for you so far? I bet not very well. Last night we had a situation in our house where there is something that's asked of Josh that he's to do on a nightly basis. And he tells me he's doing it as he goes off to this part of the house. And when asked about it, he didn't do it. And he goes, "I forgot, okay? I forgot." And I'm going, "That's the problem. I don't want you to forget. I need for you to remember." And so I tell you these things so it builds into it. Brenda knows because she knows how what a character Josh is, even in a barber's chair. Stylist chair. That's it. It's not a barber's stylist chair. He's a hoot. But, you know, we want to instill these things so they become a pattern and habit. So we remind them to do them so that one day we don't have to remind them. We're not called to make our lives, our children's lives, miserable, but that may be happening in the process, and it's okay. Same way with Christians. Christians need our repeating because we can tend to forget. And so God reminds us through brothers and sisters in Christ, and sometimes you see someone going through something, you go, "You know, I know you know this, but I got to tell you this anyway." Sometimes it's darkest before the dawn. Sometimes God is always with you. He says, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." Now that person doesn't want to hear it at the time, but they know it's true. And so because that's the truth, we need to keep sharing that with one another. Truth. Truth always needs repeating. Probably Peter was talking about his own wavering, thinking about himself when that night when Jesus was betrayed, he makes this grandiose statement, "Lord, I will never deny you." Oh, Peter. "In this night before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times." No, it's never going to happen. What happened? It changed him. It crushed him. I mean, you see the movie The Passion of the Christ. You see the agony of Peter doing that. Even though you can't understand the language, you can read the subcaptions. It crushed him. And yet Jesus restored him. In the end, before the ascension, said, "Follow me. Do what I've called you to do." Peter is reminding them of the need to invest themselves in truth and press on all the way to the end, reminding them that you are rooted. This last week, a big storm, big wind, a couple weeks ago or so, and there were trees in our neighborhood just, boom, toppled. Juanita Kuhn had a branch busted down the backyard she didn't even know about, you know, until we cut it down with an electric chainsaw that day. It was fun. Amen to that, sister. You preached that. 3 points in the conclusion. But we have to be rooted. Because if we're not rooted, the trees that were not rooted just toppled over. Or the roots were rotted. You know, and the truth helps remind us that we've been established in truth. And he says, because it's present in you, in that verse. When we choose to sin, when we choose to misstep, we can't say, I didn't know. Yeah, we knew. We chose to ignore. And when we chose to ignore, we also take the potential of God choosing to discipline us as well because he loves us. We discipline our children because we love them and want to follow a right path. Would it make sense for God to do that for his own children as well? Our rooting tells us that something is wrong. But we also have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit speaking to us, reminding us, better not, but sometimes we push through. Peter tells him in verse 13, I consider it right, as long as I'm in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder. There's a good kind of stirring. Now, we all know people that like to do not a very nice kind of stirring. They like to stir you up just to get a reaction. They know the things in your life that you are maybe struggle with or embarrassed by. Maybe it's a lisp. I don't know, maybe it's that curl on your hair that's out of place and I decide not to do your hair today, huh? And they want to stir you up. You know, the best response to that is just to ignore it. But there's a good kind of stirring up to remind somebody who they belong to. And believer in Christ, you belong to him and not to the world. And the world can take all of its stirring that they want to do, but it should fall on deaf ears because it doesn't matter. Your character, your person is not defined by the world, but by who Christ says that you are. Encourage them to remain faithful in all the ways to the very end of this life so that there may not be regret. I was thinking today, and had talked about this with someone this week, that you know it says in the book of Revelation, God will wipe away every tear. Now we know through Scripture that our lives, even as believers, are judged by God, not judged for salvation, but our actions are judged. They're placed out there, and fire consumes it, and what is worth is remains and given as rewards to Christ. What is worthless is just burned up. And I have to wonder if that maybe we are reminded of those things that are just worthless and just causes us pain for that last moment till God wipes that tear away to be forgotten forever, never to be brought up again. We have to be mindful that while we are still here on this earth, we are aliens. Peter spoke a lot about that in 1 Peter, his first epistle. In the second one, we realize this is a temporary life, and while we are here, we should always keep in mind that we got to be encouraging the brethren because time is short. Time is real short. You know, that has been the position of Christianity since the first century. They felt that the Lord would return in their lifetime. He didn't. He tarries, also said, because he doesn't wish for any to perish. He wants the kingdom to be full. He wants to give everyone every opportunity. But there is a time, a moment in time, when that door will close. And there will be no more opportunity at his return. But for us, we should always have that mindset that time is short. Peter was well aware of this personally because he says in verse 14, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. Peter will soon lay aside this earthly dwelling to see this as temporary. I was telling the morning service that I am so excited. I am so excited that one day there will be a glorified body that I want to be embarrassed about. There was this thing we saw while doing some Christmas shopping. It's a little device you do. You do it for 5 minutes a day, you know, and then you get these like six-pack abs. Most of us carry kegs right now at this point. But if you do this, you know, just 5 minutes a day, you'll look this. You know, I don't care how much you doctor that picture. Unless you stick my face over top of it, I don't think I'm ever going to get that way. But one day, I'll have a body that I don't have to worry about forever. It will never have disease. It will never have problems. I'll never, you know, you realize that a person that it's really sad when every time you get out of something, you make noise. Ugh! I keep looking around to see if someone else is in the room. Who's making all that noise? These bodies are temporary, imperfect dwelling places, but they're temporary. And time is short, and one day we won't have to worry about them anymore. Peter is probably writing, and most likely is in his 70s, maybe his late 70s, probably in prison. Christ has shared that his time is nearly finished. Listen to John 21, verses 18 and 19, where it says, "Truly, truly, I say to you," speaking to Peter, "when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go." Now this he, Jesus, said, signifying what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoke this, he said to him, "Follow me." Jesus knew it was going to be tough for Peter. He gave him the indication that his ending would not be good. Because you picture that, what stretching the arms out means is crucifixion. That one day you will stretch out your hands and go where you do not wish to go. Nero was against and persecuting the Christians and often putting them on poles and lighting them on fire to light the way. Just horrific things that took place if you were a believer in Jesus Christ. Peter would soon be martyred, and tradition has it that he was crucified but inverted, with his head above and his head below, because he couldn't feel worthy enough to be crucified in the same way his Lord was. Have you ever seen the movie Peter and Paul, a miniseries? It was out 30 years ago. CBS actually had this on. It was a really wonderful, you can borrow it from the church if you like. But the end scene is Peter's crucifixion. And when I saw that, we had our Bible study at my apartment in the valley down in Los Angeles, and I couldn't stop weeping. Just weeping, because I thought, how insignificant is my suffering compared to the apostles, compared to others? What I consider to be a stressful thing or a hardship was nothing compared. I believe that hardship is coming more and more in our country to those of faith, where certain things are looked upon as, you know, it used to be don't ask, don't tell, what homosexuality. Now it's referring to Christians. And Christians cannot openly share their faith anymore in the military. Less and less. To be a chaplain means to be homogenized so that you're not offending anybody. To be chaplains in hospice, you can't tell them the truth of people who are dying. You can't give them the truth of Christ. You've got to just make them feel good. I'm just not willing to make people feel good all the way to hell. Time is short, people, and we need to understand that and to realize that and see our lives in a serious manner. In Jesus' words 40 years earlier in Peter's life, after indicating what type of death Peter would have, he has the present active imperative, "Follow me." Peter had but no choice. And so with limited time, he says in verse 15, "And I will also be diligent." We used the word diligent last week, he did. It means making maximum effort, that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. I'm going to remind you so that when I'm gone, you'll never be able to remember that. It's not a problem to repeat things, because in repeating it, it builds it in and you'll bring it to mind. Peter wrote this second letter to make certain that after he died, the people would have a permanent reminder of the truth and to seize the opportunity while they still could to display love and truth. He never said to recoil, but to advance in. In the next six verses of this passage, Peter gives them two more reasons for their faith and to encourage them to be faithful. The first is this: Christians are established in evidence. Verse 16, "For we did not follow cleverly devised tales." Tales was a word that was used for stories or fables about gods, supernatural things. What Peter and the others shared about Jesus and their experiences were rooted in fact, not in fable. The apostles and disciples were compelled because they lived and walked with Jesus. There was the disciples, maybe 100 to 120. There was the 12, but within the 12 there was the 3. Peter, James, and his brother John. the three that were closest to Jesus. And they had an intense encounter above what the rest of the disciples experienced. These three were inspired by what they saw. He says, when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. This phrase is an interesting one. Since there's only one definitive article with this phrase, the meaning is the powerful coming or the coming in power, describing Christ coming again. False teachers at the time were rising up to attack or challenge the teaching of the second coming of Christ. Some even saying that it's already come and gone. The Baha'i faith believe that happened in the 1920s. There are false teachers trying to whittle down our strength and trust in the second coming, which we know has not yet come because it hasn't been fulfilled in Scripture. Peter reminds them in verse 16, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. This last Friday night, we had the first Friday Family Friendly Free Film Festival. All right. Mine's still there. Steel trap. And Joshua and I were leaving the house and coming, and we got on the nose again on Miller Road. There was this incredible sunset. We didn't see the sun all day long on Friday. Recall that? Wasn't any sun out there. But at the time when the sun was going down, it broke through from being under the horizontal line there called the horizon. You thought I forgot, didn't you? And the sky was orange, and this huge orange shaft of light, like someone had a flashlight flicked it on, was going straight up into the heavens. Did anybody see that on Friday night? Man, people were stopping on the freeway, on the entrance from Hamburg Road to the freeway, stopping and taking a picture. And Josh says, Dad, why don't you take a picture? I said, I would if I had a camera. It wasn't until later on I realized it was in my pocket. So I didn't get a picture of that, but I did some research, and it's called a sun pillar. And it's a phenomenon that where the sun bounces off from like these crystals that are in the sky, and it just creates this huge, go home and Google it. Sun pillar. Pillar is P-I-L-L-A-R, not P-I-L-A-R like I spelled it many times in trying to find it. But there's some pictures of this, and it was phenomenal. But Peter, James, and John saw something that far outweighs that. Matthew chapter 17 had this account. And I'll get there. In the first six verses, it says this. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him, meaning Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three tabernacles here, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground and were terrified. And Jesus came to them and touched them and said, Get up and do not be afraid. Powerful moment that these three had. Now, Jesus could have said, you know what? I just came down off the mountain. I was there with Elijah and Moses, had a good conversation, talked to the Father. And the disciples go, yeah, okay, sure, right. But Jesus took witnesses with him, his inner circle. And they saw the most spectacular sight where Jesus had veiled his glory for a moment in time. He was unveiled. And shining as bright as you could ever imagine. And the scene was such that Peter, being the practical one, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you want, I'll make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. You know, practical guy.
Yeah.
Until the Father spoke. And I imagine that it was just the fullest bass sound that could be imagined. That would rattle you down to your very inner beings, and they fell to the ground. And when Jesus brought them up, they were alone. But don't you think an experience like that would have impacted them for the rest of their lives? I think so. Of all the apostles, rather, minus Judas, had been eyewitnesses to Christ's power, especially his miracles, resurrection, body, and ascension into heaven, that Peter Haller is talking about this moment, this majesty, when they were eyewitnesses of this majesty. The kingdom splendor of Christ was revealed to this event, and it was intended to be a preview of his majesty to be revealed at the second coming. That was the topic at hand, too. Christ's death was imminent. And to remind them of the glory that was yet to be. The transfiguration, the shining garments of Christ, was a glimpse of the glory to be unveiled at the final revelation, the second coming of Christ. But it should be noticed that Christ's earthly ministry of healing, teaching, and gathering souls into his kingdom was a preview of the character of the earthly kingdom that he will establish for 1,000 years at his return. Well, he will rule over the entire earth. But in addition to seeing, Peter solidifies evidence by what they heard. For when he, meaning Jesus, received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made by him by the majestic glory. By the majestic glory is the only time that the Father is referred to in this way. Hapax legomena is a phrase that means it's a one-time occurrence. And this is one of those. In fact, this letter is filled with many of those such occurrences, the only time this word or this phrase is ever used throughout the New Testament. And the Father said, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." And he says, "We ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain." And God spoke directly to the three disciples. "This is my beloved Son." This has the meaning of, "This one is in essence with me." You see, it makes perfectly good sense, too, because there's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, right? But three in one. Three in person, but one in essence. The essence of Christ, the essence of the Father, the essence of the Holy Spirit is one. Just one God, but three in person. Can our little pinhead brains figure that out? We can accept it, but we can't fully explain it. The Father is thus affirming the deity of Christ. He says, "When we were with him," implies that there was no reason to believe the false teachers who denied the majesty and the second coming of Christ, since they were not on the Mount of Transfiguration to see this preview of the kingdom of glory of Christ, as he and James and John were. The false teachers were trying to destroy what God was establishing, and he's saying, don't listen to them because they haven't seen this. And one day, those same ones that try to tear it down will stand before God and have to answer for those things. The apostolic witness of Jesus is established by three senses. Excuse me. I got some water here. They saw the transfigured Lord. They heard the voice of the Father and the conversation with Moses and Elijah, though Peter doesn't mention that here. And they remembered the event as taking place on the holy mountain. This is the part I love. What made it a holy mountain? God. God made that land, that time, that space, that mountain holy because of his presence. This grounds the event in history and removes it from the realm of myth, fable, or tale. And secondly, Christian faith is also established in history. In the last three verses, verse 19, "So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention." Peter is assuring the readers that Scripture contains trustworthy prophecy. The prophetic word refers not just to the Old Testament major and minor prophets, but to the entire Old Testament, and then by implication, to all the New Testament as well. Of course, all the Old Testament was written by prophets in the truest sense, in that they were forthtelling. They were speaking God's word, which was the task of a prophet. And they looked forward in some sense, though, to the coming of the Messiah, which they only were able to see from a distance. He says, made more sure. Up to this point, there was only the Old Testament. The New Testament was being written in the time, in the first century, but not knowing what was going to be added to already was. Peter might be saying that all this was written and made more sure or confirmed because that the eyewitness accounts of Christ's majesty at the Transfiguration had confirmed what was already prophesied in Scriptures about the Messiah. You would think that, but it wouldn't be totally correct. You see, the Greek word order is crucial in that it doesn't say that. We can kind of draw that, but it doesn't say it. It really says this, and we have more sure the prophetic word, or we have the prophetic word as a sure confirmation. That original arrangement of the sentence supports the interpretation that Peter is ranking scripture over experience. You may experience whatever you want, but if it contradicts this, this is what's true. You may have an experience, but it can never exceed what God's word says. This is the authority. This is what we trust. This, not our eyes. How often do we see things that we don't see, hear things that we don't hear? This is truth. This is the sure confirmation. Trust this. The prophetic word, scripture, is more complete, more permanent, and more authoritative than the experience of anyone, Peter says. More specifically, the word of God is a more reliable verification of the teaching about the person, atonement, and second coming of Christ than even the genuine first-hand experiences of the apostles themselves. And this word, he says, you do well to pay attention. Peter is warning believers that since they would be exposed to false teachers, they must pay careful, close attention to the scriptures because this is what's right. It serves as a lamp in the darkness. The rest of verse 19, to which you well to pay attention as a lamp and as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your heart. You see, we live in dark times. It's a tough world out there. It's become darker and darker. I was sharing with someone today at lunch that I remember a time when the Bible was opened up in the morning class and it was read. We had a prayer before class started. You know, that's so foreign to most all that are around nowadays. But when you remember that, you go, wow, that was powerful, and it seemed normal. It seemed natural, and it didn't seem religious. It just was a way of asking God's blessing upon the day that we faced. See, we need the lamp to shine in a dark place. We need to know this and carry it and take it wherever we go because it's a dark place out there. And this illuminates truth. You guys always get special stuff that I forget the morning. But I love Christmas Eve service. I love how we close it, where we talk about, and we get down to one light, the Christ candle, the center one, lit it on Christmas Eve. And everything is dark inside here. And one light starts. We start singing our final song, and the lights pass from candle to candle to candle. And as the lights pass, it gets warmer and brighter and brighter and brighter. See, the light will always dispel the darkness. The darkness can never overtake the light. We have that advantage. Not only home court advantage, but eternal advantage. And we have to remember that. And he says, keeping on the right path until the day dawns and the morning star arises. These are simultaneous images marked the appearing of Jesus Christ at his second coming. The perfect but limited revelation of Scripture will be replaced with the perfect and complete revelation of Jesus Christ, the second coming. In other words, the truth in the Bible will continue to point to the source of all truth, which is Christ, until he returns in glory. You see, we got in a couple weeks, millions of people around the world are willing to accept the babe. But I tell people this every year, the cradle always pointed to the cross. You got to take the whole story. It's not a nice little story about a baby being born in a manger because the inn was full up. It's the story of God incarnate, God coming to earth in a way we could understand, and he can radically, radically change our lives. One day he came as a babe in a manger, but one day he's coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords and to wield justice. Then scriptures will have been fulfilled at that point, and believers made like Christ will have perfect knowledge. Last two verses. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will. but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Know this first. Peter is quick to remind, first and foremost, Scripture is not of human origin. It is inspired by God. God used humans as the instruments to bring it about, except for possibly the writing of the Ten Commandments where God's finger came down. Especially I love that in the Ten Commandments. And the voice says, thou shalt not. Remember that? Okay. It's a great scene. Charlton Heston. We, though, must have this priority in our own lives today. We can't let that go aside. We can't be iffy about that. This is God's word written to us, and we have to recognize it as his truth. You can't beat people over the head of it as you have this weapon. It's God's truth to be shared with humility and love and compassion. We don't have the right, though, to pick and choose what we will obey and what we don't obey. It's complete truth. Prophecy of Scripture refers to all Scripture, and it's not left to one's own interpretation. The word, a Greek word for interpretation, has the idea of lucene, as if to say no Scripture is the result of any human being privately untying or loosening revelation. God reveals, not man. Man doesn't reveal, but God does. Peter's point is not so much how to interpret Scripture, but rather how Scripture originated and what its source was. The false prophets would untie or unloose their own ideas, this revelation that they would have to draw people to follow them. But no part of God's revelation was unveiled or revealed from a human source or out of the prophet's unaided understanding. God is at the center of it. People say, well, that's just a book of 66 written by men. No, it's written by God using man to do that, to accomplish it. But when you look at it for what it is, the consistency is incredible in this work because it has one author, even though numerous men were used to write it. Not written by an act of human will, Peter says. The Bible is not the product of human effort. As Scripture is not of human origin, neither is it a result of human will. The emphasis in the phrase is that no part of Scripture was ever at any time produced because men wanted it so. I think I'm going to write some Scripture today. No, it didn't work out that way. You've been sitting there for a long time. Because you wouldn't have been inspired. Only God can write what is inspired. In Peter's earlier letter, he stated that the prophets sometimes wrote about what they could not fully understand, but were nonetheless faithful to write what God revealed to them. They were moved by the Holy Spirit. I thought I was going to be gone in a second, so you could just say goodbye. I was hearing trumpets of some kind, so. That's the precursor, isn't it? Hear them when the trumpet blows? Okay, we're all going. They were, and this is here's my next line, and they were moved by the Holy Spirit. We're all going to be taken away. Grammatically, this means that they were continually carried or borne along by the Spirit of God. This is a great metaphor moved by. It's that of a ship raising its sails and the wind carries it in the direction it needs to go. These men were carried by the power of the Holy Spirit along this path to reveal God's revelation and to write it down. How often did in the book of Revelation was John told, write this down, as well as do not reveal this? There were some things that John witnessed that he was told that not to write down as well. The Holy Spirit thus is the divine author and originator, the producer of the Scriptures. In the Old Testament alone, the human writers refer to the writings as words of God over 3,800 times. They knew who the author was. And though human writers of Scripture were active rather than passive in the process of writing Scripture, God, the Holy Spirit, superintended them so that using their own individual personalities, thought process, and vocabulary, they composed and recorded without error the exact words God wanted written. You see, you need to understand about the original manuscripts. This is God's word. The original manuscripts are inspired. The original letter written by hand are the inspired. What we have is copies. And actually, our copies go back to the first century now, I believe. So they're very accurate. And when new ones are discovered, it's amazing the accuracy that is there. But just the original lines are inspired. But it's enough for us to draw from, to understand they're still from God. They were inspired, meaning God breathed, in 2 Timothy, Paul says. Inerrant, meaning without error. John chapter 10 and 17 and Titus chapter 1 verse 2. There is no error in God's word. There is no need to apologize for what man wants to say is wrong with it, because it isn't. And Peter defined the process of inspiration which created an inerrant original text. This is why Christians need to study the Bible diligently, because it's God's word. It's not mine, not yours, but it is his. For the next 2 weeks, we're going to take a short break from our study in 2 Peter and begin to focus in on, get our hearts right and our minds right for Christmas, and especially for Christmas Eve. And then we're going to pick back up again. But we need to understand that there are great reasons for us to be Christians and to be not only secure in that, but wanting others to understand that as well, especially at this season, a time when people need hope. We have the answer. Great time to tell them about Christ the child, and then to tell them about Christ the man who died for their sins. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you that you use men in your process for centuries to bring together your love letter to your creation. And Father, may we never shrink back from the truths that it holds. May we never have the attitude that we've already read it, we already know it. There is so much to learn, so much depth there. Would you continue to inspire our hearts to take the time to renew with you each and every day your love for us, and to be used by you for your love for creation. And Father, we thank you and praise you for it all. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you for spending this time with us. And just a reminder that we're a church, a non-denominational Christian church on Davison Road near Center Road, right next to McDonald's. And if you've enjoyed this service, if you enjoyed this message, please come and spend a Sunday morning or Sunday evening with us. And we'd love to see you in person. You can read more about us at www.grace247.org. God bless.